So yes, lesson four is God's confirmation to Moses. And I would add to us as well, his confirmation to us. Our text this morning is out of Exodus 5, as we continue with the story of Moses. And it's verses 1 through 7. So if you could stand with me one more time for the reading of God's word, we'll look at Exodus 5, verses 1 through 7. And it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you into your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens?' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves.'" Let's pray. Father God, again, we are so thankful for your word and is just you recording this wonderful history to us to apply to our situation today. Lord, I just wonder at the timely confirmation that we get as well from your word. Lord, we pray this morning that we would just realize that your commands always have a purpose, that they have parameters that must be followed if they are to see spiritual growth and success. Lord, we understand why the world will not always treat Christians favorably. But Lord, help us then to choose to live by faith rather than becoming discouraged by troubling circumstances. So bless our time together. Bless all that have joined us this morning, live stream or in person, Lord, to be built up and encouraged in your word. Help me to get out of the way and just deliver your message directly to the people's hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, God's confirmation to Moses and to us. All of us go through seasons where we have unmet expectations and we have doubts. Moses had grown up in the palace of Egypt, then spent 40 years living on the backside of the desert. And when God spoke to him out of the burning bush, his life once again took a completely different turn. And I just like, again, it's like the now, this is our burning bush. You know, you think, oh, if God spoke to me out of a burning bush, I'd probably pay attention. You know, Moses did. Well, he gave us his word in a lot more detail to us than he did to Moses, even out of a burning bush. So I just encourage us this morning to really look into that and hear what God has to say this morning to us. Although perhaps not in as great extremes as Moses, we all face times when our expected situation suddenly changes. Sometimes adjusting to these changes can be challenging. For Moses, however, this challenge was more than a personal adjustment. He had to walk into Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler on earth at the time, and as a spokesman for God, demand Pharaoh let the Israelites go. Imagine walking into our governor's office and commanding him to veto a bill or to declare a statewide day to worship the Lord. And you begin to get a picture of the task that Moses had. You know, not too many of us would have the courage to do that, even to the governor, let alone the president of the United States, arguably the most powerful person in the world today. We're going to go in there and demand that he lets us do something. Well, that's what Moses was facing. But God had appeared to Moses and given him assurances that he would use him. Also, God had given specific instructions while still in Midian. Remember our map when we went from Egypt to Midian? Well, now we're going back, coming back the other way. and how he was to proceed with Pharaoh. Finally, God had even sent Aaron into the wilderness to meet Moses and to be his spokesman. As we saw in our last study, God made a way every time Moses had an excuse. He raised these doubts and God would answer him. Everything was set. And now it was time for Moses and Aaron to approach the Pharaoh. So first we have the confrontation with Pharaoh. They had a confrontation that we read about this morning. Pharaoh had inherited what was for him an incredible resource when he became ruler of Egypt. He had some 2 million Hebrew slaves. That is quite a resource when you think about it. You know, he had these people as slaves doing what he wanted them to do. Great resource. And he was not just going to let the Hebrew slaves go on a whim. Why would you give up a resource just because somebody might have asked you to? It was going to take someone willing to confront him with a direct message from God. The need for godly men and women who are willing to stand up and confront the culture is just the same today as it was in Moses' day. Just as much evil going on. There are people who march the streets for every cause in the world. How many pictures have we seen, even in the past few months, of people carrying signs, passing out literature, signing legislation because they are passionate about their cause? Not necessarily even bad people, but they care about their cause and they're willing to get out there and demonstrate for it. Often they are bad people and the worst stuff is done by them, but so often, however, Christians are unwilling to pass out even a gospel tract or tell others about Jesus. What the world needs is not a light version of Christianity. Rather, it needs churches and Christians who will confront culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we emphasize that here. The world needs the good news and not to just say, oh, well. You know, I'm not advocating that we go out and riot, you know, or take our guns into the battle. Give them the most powerful weapon, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Christ has commanded us to share his truth, and with his command, he promised to be with us. It's there on the worksheet, Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The first great promise that we see this morning, that he is with us always. But to do that, to teaching all to observe what he has said, what he's commanded. Moses seems to have had a personality that was not confrontational by nature. You know, he wasn't out looking, you know, for a battle, if anything. But God had commanded him to go and promised to be with him. So notice two aspects of this confrontation God had commanded. First, on letter A, it had purpose. It had purpose. Moses approached Pharaoh with a specific purpose. He was not coming to request the freedom of the Israelites, but to demand it. He came demanding. Look again, it's not on your, if you look in your text, Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." He didn't add a pretty please or mother may I. He said, "Let my people go," God said. With this bold command, Moses was not acting on his own authority, but the authority of Jehovah God. He immediately told Pharaoh, whose power he was coming in. And by using the specific name of Jehovah, Moses reminded Pharaoh of the almighty power of the God of the Israelites. He proclaimed boldly and with clarity the simple command, "Let my people go." It was clear to Pharaoh that he was receiving a direct and specific command from Jehovah God. He understood what Moses attributed the quote to. When God said that he wanted his people free to hold a feast unto him, he wasn't simply talking about having a large meal. He wasn't talking about Thanksgiving dinner. This word for feast is referred to 36 times in 30 verses from Exodus to Deuteronomy. And every time it is talking about a time of worship, not simply a large meal. There was a lapse in Moses' leadership, however, and he did not give the complete revelation God had given him to say. If we look back at Exodus 4, 21 through 23, there on your worksheet, it says, "And the Lord God said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So you see, Moses had actually a lot more he was supposed to tell Pharaoh when he confronted him. You know, yeah, let my people go, but if you don't, I'm taking your son. God was clear that what he wanted to Moses to say, but Moses apparently quaked in the moment and only related part of God's message to Pharaoh. I'm sad to say I can kind of relate to that. You know, we don't mind maybe the first part, but sometimes it gets a little too personal to carry on with the second part that God would have us say. He came right out and boldly commanded Pharaoh to let God's people go, but he didn't tell Pharaoh that God would take away his firstborn son if he didn't obey God's word. As we, most of us that know the story, you know, that does come later. Christians, but today, do something similar. They may declare the truth of God's love and grace, but they shy away from telling people that they are sinners in need of a Savior. You know, as we look at the soul-winning class, that's the tough part, saying, you're a sinner. So am I, but we're sinners. You know, and that sounds offensive. Well, it is kind of offensive. But that's what God has instructed us to do. Because they remove the offensive aspects of the Bible and speak only of the positive relationship side of things. It's impossible, however, to have a relationship with God unless you are first willing to admit that you are a sinner. And that you need Jesus, and that's the only way to heaven. Moses would eventually get to that part of the message, and it was that part of the message that actually eventually changed Pharaoh's mind. You know, when he started losing, that's when he actually said, okay, after all the other messy things that went on, he's telling him to go. So yes, they had the confrontation, it had purpose, it also had parameters, letter B. The confrontation had parameters. From our text, Exodus 5:3, and they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." So Moses started by reminding Pharaoh that this message was God's, not something of his own creation. He then stated the first parameter of God in this command, that they needed to go 3 days' journey into the desert. Gave it a little first part of the outline, if you will. This is an important application for us because Egypt is a picture of the world. And God wanted his people to separate from the world and from an ungodly society. Egypt had some 2,000 gods that they worshipped. And everything about that land was displeasing to God. And in order for his people to worship him, God wanted them to get away from that country, get out of that corruption, and for him to be the sole attention of their worship. In a later passage, Pharaoh told Moses that they could go and sacrifice to God, but must stay in the land of Egypt. Again, Moses insisted that they would need to go out 3 days' journey so they could get out of the country. This requirement of leaving Egypt was important. On your worksheet there, Exodus 8, 25 and verse 27 later, says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Notice, in the land, in Egypt. And then verse 27, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." He reiterated the parameter that God had insisted on. God's goal is not for Christians in the church to make the world comfortable. We don't want to make them think they're okay. It's for us to come out and be separate from the world, which means, not to separate, to move up on the mountaintop or, go hide in the cellar. That's not the separation we're talking about. He doesn't want us to stay and adapt to the ungodly lifestyles and philosophies of the world. That's what we're to separate from, not being part of our culture and the way the culture is going. We need to keep ourselves separate from that. Don't move. Maybe in some circumstances we have to. We have to get out of a neighborhood because it's just too crazy and going to suck you in. But we need to separate out of it. We cannot conform to the world. We must conform to Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 there on your worksheet. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we could go along to get along, but that's not what God asks us to do. We're not to conform. We're not just to, it doesn't mean we have to, again, be riot or do anything, but we're not to conform just because they say it's one way. We don't have to act like they do or behave or believe like they do, especially. Just think about it for a moment. What would it look like for you and your family to go 3 days' journey in your walk with God? We could get to Idaho, if that helps. And to get out of some of the atrocities we kind of see in our state. Are there parts of your life that have been shaped by the ungodly culture in which we live? I have to admit, I'm sure mine has. Several things you get kind of caught up in. And just, it just kind of drags us along. Ask God to show you areas in which you need to choose to be separate from the world so you can be closer to Him. The more we get from the world, the closer we get to Him. And that's kind of a nice, comforting thought. The first parameter that Moses gave Pharaoh was that the Israelites would need to leave Egypt. The second parameter was for the Israelites to take flocks and herds with them to sacrifice to the Lord. There were three purposes in the Old Testament for this sacrifice. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, the coming of Lamb of God. Didn't have a slide for that, sorry. But the sacrifice, a picture of Jesus Christ, there on your list, John 1, 29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming in unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the sacrifices of the lambs in is a picture of Jesus in the New Testament. It was also a time to thank God for his blessings, Psalm 107, 22, which says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And third, it was an opportunity to give of their possessions to God. 2 Samuel 24, 24, which says, and the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. You remember the story? The guy was willing to give it. Hey, King David, take it. That's great. Use it. But David wouldn't have it. He said, no, I'm not going to enjoy anything that I haven't paid for. Sharing our possessions to God. As God's people who are called out from the world, we too desire to live a separated and sacrificial life for Him. This is what Moses was communicating to Pharaoh when he relayed God's instructions for their deliverance and their worship. So, we look at what was the condition of the world at that time. And like so many of the lessons, seems awfully similar to conditions in our world today. But the condition of the world, when Moses went before Pharaoh, everything did not immediately come into place for him. Often the world around us does not care about our Christian beliefs and may oppose us. And sometimes the response we receive for witnessing for Christ is disheartening. It's exactly what happened to Moses. From our text again, Exodus 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Going, huh? What's he to me? So we have Pharaoh's, letter A, disbelief. Much as we have the world today and our country's disbelief. Moses approached Pharaoh and was met with a statement that revealed the motives and reasoning behind Pharaoh's actions. "I know not the Lord." It stands to reason that someone who doesn't know God wouldn't have a heart to please or obey him. And that was the sad reality of Pharaoh's lifestyle. So why would we think that the world would, today, would want to please God? You know, like, we just don't get it. I don't get it, but why would I think they would? They don't know who he is. They don't even care. Pharaoh didn't fear God or believe his word because he didn't know God. There are people today who deny the Lord and are in complete disbelief of who he is. Many are brilliant people, but they are grossly blinded to the reality and truths of God. I was just reading an article yesterday, you know, biblical ruins found in Mount Kilimanjaro. I don't know if anybody else saw that. And, you know, and so it starts with that. Oh, that, what's that say? It says, well, actually it happened, you know, 40 million years ago. But, you know, here's proof of what the Bible says. It's just, anyway, got me going. Computer genius Bill Gates made this statement. "I agree with people like Richard Dawkins that mankind felt the need for creation myths. Before we really begin to understand disease and the weather and things like that, we sought false explanations for them." Brilliant guy, but nothing to do with God. Daniel Radcliffe, the star of the Harry Potter series, made an equally revealing statement when he said, "I'm not religious, I'm an atheist, and a militant atheist when religion starts impacting on legislation." Wow. Men who say that Christians invented God or his miracles simply because they needed a myth are professing themselves to be wise and a higher than God. You know, they come across as, "Oh, yeah, I'm this wise person. I'm smart. I know this stuff." But they're not. They may be brilliant enough to invent a computer or its software, but they are not as wise as they think they are. According to the Bible, if they deny the existence of God, they are fools. To deny God's existence is a very foolish thing. As we see there in the worksheet, Romans 1, 21 and 22. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wow. And you see that everywhere. You can't even open a paper or a website or any news site without some reference to that. Pharaoh worshipped many gods. There's a partial list. Hey, there were thousands, but Osiris, the frog-faced god, Apis, the sacred bull, Ra, the hawk-faced god, and Iris, the queen of heaven, were just four out of thousands. The Egyptians had so many gods they worshipped, they didn't even know who's the most important one. The God who is above all other gods, Jehovah God. They had an opportunity to know him because of the influence of Joseph. Remember, Joseph showed their power, and the Pharaoh at that time kind of bought into that. But obviously through the not too many generations, that passed away totally. Because they never worshipped Jehovah as the true God. They never sought to understand or to know him. So then, after disbelief, we had their disregard. Naturally follows. The flip side of disbelief in God is disregard towards God. And Pharaoh was the poster child for disregard. From our text again, Exodus 5, verses 4 and then 7, it says, "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" In other words, where do you get off demanding that I let your people go? You know, wherefore do you, who do you think you are? And we get that response. You know, and just because you even had the audacity to bring it up, I'm going to make it even harder on them, which goes to verse 7. Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. You know, the reactions and a lot we see today. Well, you're going to be like that, then you can. We'll just add to your burdens. And that's what Pharaoh did. Since Pharaoh didn't know the Lord, he wasn't about to listen to his voice. Instead, he commanded the work of the Israelites to be made even harder and more intense. The straw they used in brick making gave consistency and helped to hold the bricks together. But Pharaoh was tired of being commanded to do things by a God he didn't even care about. So he held Moses' words in total disregard and in complete contempt. What a condition to be in. And yet it is the same condition we find much of our world in today. They don't know the Lord personally, and they really don't care. I'm afraid that outcome is going to become much more for us in the days ahead. You know, with the direction that we seem to be going, Christians, it could be harder and harder to gather and to do our jobs or do the things, or even gathering. You know, we're going to be under attack. We just took a big step toward that, I think. And, we're going to see more persecution, I'm afraid, of the church here in the U.S. It's happening all around the world as we see it. So, fortunately, thankfully, we have next the confirmation for Moses. And again, for us, the confirmation. Put yourself in Moses' shoes and imagine being in his predicament. Remember how God came to you in the wilderness as Moses, told you that he was choosing you to be his messenger to Pharaoh, show you miracles to remind you of his power, and miraculously lead errands right to you. But now you're back in Egypt doing what God told you to do, but meeting with discouraging results. The condition of this world has revealed itself to you in all its dirty colors, as we look back at Egypt. Things are going wrong, at least seemingly not going as we planned. There are overwhelming odds and adversity. Going, wow, you know, what's going on here? I'm just doing what God told me to do. Well, that's coming. So what do we do with a response like that? This is right where Moses was. He was in that predicament because letter A, he had questions. He had questions. Moses was becoming disillusioned with this system of deliverance and started asking God's questions. A bit after our text, these are on your outline, Exodus 5, verses 22 and 23, says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Wow. Moses didn't understand why God was letting the Israelites' situation actually become worse. And he was having serious doubts about why God had sent him. You know, where are you, God? Any of us kind of have that thought sometimes. And what are you even doing, God? We're doing all this. I'm doing everything right. Or so we think. I like to believe. But where is God? It's where Moses was at. What are our responses when ministry isn't working out quite like we had planned? What happens when the doors get slammed in our faces? When discipleship relationships fall through? Or when people personally reject us? Why, we may be tempted to give up and to quit, but we must instead run to God and tell him about the situation. Moses did what all true spiritual leaders do when things are tough. He took his burden to God and talked to him about the problem. He first asked God why he was doing what he was doing. You know, he didn't ask his friends. He didn't ask his neighbors or even his family. He didn't even ask his deacon board what was going on. He went directly to God. He took his conversation there. He was basically saying, God, you're making this situation worse. But Moses had forgotten that God had already told him that that was the exact thing was going to happen. Remember the burning bush? God was speaking. These things are going to happen, people. God's word. Look earlier, there on your worksheet, on Exodus 3, 19 and 20. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. So Moses had obviously forgotten that God had told him this was going to happen. Why was Moses so surprised at this bad turn of events? Simply because he had forgotten what God had already told him. You know, and that happened. That can, you know, in the heat of the battle, you know, the pressure of the moment, we too can do that. You know, we respond kind of forgetting. Hopefully we come back to ourselves and to God and think, oh yeah, God said that was going to happen. God had said that Pharaoh wasn't going to listen to Moses and that he wasn't going to obey until God had shown his mighty wonders. Moses' next question was, God, why me? Again, Exodus 5:22. Why is it thou hast sent me? Moses is asking, boy, this is too much for me. Why, you know, why? Moses definitely hadn't been at the top of the voluntary sign-up sheet. You know, he didn't run up to write his name on the line, right? He was kind of involuntary. But nonetheless, God had chosen him. God had chosen him. So, you know, we had Moses' questions. So, and we received God's assurance. God's assurance. Moses had questions, but God had reminders and promises. He started by reiterating his promises to Moses. See it there on the worksheet, Exodus 6, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. The first thing God did was to remind Moses that he was Jehovah. It seems that Pharaoh's attitude of disbelief was rubbing off on Moses. And, you know, it's kind of like, just things rub off on us today. You know, just things kind of wear us down, rub us off, and rub off on us on what we might do or behave. So God simply reviewed the first lesson. I am the Lord, and I am stronger than Pharaoh. Reminded him that. We see Isaiah 42:8 there reminds us of that. And God says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. It's on me. I'm God. When we sign our name to something, it's the symbol of our commitment to a cause. God was signing his name to this cause. And when God signs his name to something, it is always a success. You know, in our history, we're all familiar with putting your John Hancock on something. John Hancock's signature on the Declaration of Independence is possibly the most famous signature in American history. The signers of the Declaration recognized the danger of what they were doing. They were rebelling against the most powerful nation on earth, and there could have been some hesitation on their part to sign up. Literally. It is said that Hancock picked up the pen and signed his name as largely and boldly as he could, and then said, quote, there, now King George will be able to read that without his spectacles, unquote. He was proud to put his name to that document. Never fear being a witness for Christ. God promises that he is the Lord, and he is the one who will perform the work. He assures us with his name. God also assured Moses by reminding him of his covenant to the Israelites, his chosen people. Look at Exodus 6, 45, 4 and 5 on your worksheet there. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God assured him, reassured him that he's in control and he had done all this. Moses was being reminded that the promise of God had made to Abraham was the very foundation of the Jewish nation. And since God always keeps his promises, the foundation was still standing strong. It was still there. We can go back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. There on the worksheet it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And then Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Right there, he's telling him, yeah, we're putting you there, but then you're going to go to Egypt, basically, is what he's telling them. And it continues, "And you shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in the good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So even back in Genesis, you know, Moses is told what's going to happen. And, you know, and just God's promise comes true. God had told his people that he would make them strangers in a land that was not theirs, but that he would bring them out. The Egyptians would hold them for a while, 400 years. But God promised he would bring them out. There are some promises that God makes to us today regarding his new covenant. First, there's the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation for us. Ephesians 1:7 there. "And whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Thank you, Jesus. Then there's the promise of security. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's eternal security there. We get security. God has our back. Amen. The third promise is regarding eternal life. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Thank you, God. These are beautiful promises that God gives to us as Christians. And these are the promises that we can claim no matter how much our world goes against us, or our government, or our politics, or our neighbors, or anybody. He has made a covenant of salvation with us, and he backs it with his own name. He backs it with his own name. So in conclusion, there is a time when God calls us to confront the pharaohs of our world, those who know not the Lord and may not even care about him. What do we do when that happens? We must remember and believe that he is the Lord, and we must simply trust him regardless of what the world says. The results we hope to see may or may not happen, but there is one thing that we can do for our children and for this generation. We can show them Christians who believe God and are faithful to him no matter the circumstances. And there is something we can do for our community. We can show them a church that goes 3 days' journeys with God, is faithful to him, and fully loves him. Now, just thinking of the community events we've had, you know, people notice. We've kind of served notice, you know, we're standing for God. and for this community to do what God would have us to do. That could end up so important, people. That excites me that they're going to see us as the lighthouse that we want to be. When will someone get saved or come back to the Lord? We don't always know. But we do know that God is God, and God is good. We know that He keeps His promises, and we know that He will never forsake us. Just keep trusting Him. He honors His covenants. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, again, we thank You for Your word and just this wonderful confirmation to us this morning, Lord, that You have, just as You warned Moses, You warned us. And Lord, as we see these things happening and we don't like it, but Lord, oh, it's just so wonderful that we can trust You. Lord, to know that You honor Your promises and the covenant You've made and You've made with us for salvation and eternal life and the security. Might not even be physical security, but we can be just secure in our love and in our faith in You. Thank You for that message this morning, Lord, as we just might feel a little more unsettled than usual. You can just settle us down and help bring us back to just that loving and close relationship with You. I pray that for each one of us today that have come or heard via live stream, that we would just rest easy in our love for You because You first loved us. Thank You for that. We ask a blessing on now as it came and the service to follow, Lord, that You would just continue to remind us how great Thou art. Thank You for it. In Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name, amen. So this week, we have some reinforcing devotions this week. Again, I think that's just going to be so appropriate to reinforce what we heard this morning. Number one, determining God's direction. I like that. You know, how many times I've been asked several times, you know, what should I do next? Where should I go? You know, my next job or next place to live, you know, determine God's direction. And the key there is just to include God in the conversation. You know, you don't need or want necessarily Don Tucker's wisdom. You know, we need God's wisdom to show us our direction that He'd have us to go. Number two, evaluating our work for God. Ask Him. How am I doing? Again, don't ask me. I probably think you're not doing enough. But that's not important. It's what God thinks. How am I doing, God? Number three, they found an Egyptian. That'll be an interesting one. Number four, every promise is faithful. Wow. Good time to be reminded of that. Probably a little later in the week again, that every promise is faithful. And number five, Christ's purpose is our purpose. Wow. You know, if we just keep His purposes in mind and follow Him and get closer, it becomes our purpose as well. What a great thing that'll be.